awesome, amazing clicker who's far better at clicking than I am, that's for sure. All right. Welcome, everybody. By the way, the schedule is this. We're going to have worship, and then we're going to have the chili contest, and then we're going to have chili, and then we're going to have a baptism. But we're going to do the food before the baptism because some people are going to need to go, all right? And then we're going to do volleyball and horseshoes and all that kind of stuff. So let's get into our sermon. So we're starting a brand new series from the book of 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is what's known as, by the way, when you start a new book, I'm a teacher, I can't help it, I'm a teacher. So I do those things that you do when you start a new book, like the background and the setting and the theme, all that stuff. So put up with about 15 minutes of me being a little bit academic on you, and then we'll get into the text. Okay, got it? So, the author of 1 Peter is Peter. Now, see, there are people who like to make trouble. You know, there's troublemakers, and they say John didn't write John, and Matthew didn't write. They don't believe anybody wrote anything that anybody said they did, because they just like to make arguments. But there are some people who claim that Peter didn't write 1 Peter. They'll say it was actually Silas. And Silas is, hey, there he is. Welcome, Josh. Silas is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. Or they'll say Peter couldn't have written it because it's very elegant Greek. And everybody knows Peter was an unschooled, ordinary man. All right, but the fact is, in Galilee, Greek was the second language. It's kind of like in California. Where Spanish is the second language, all right? And so it's kind of be like thinking that somebody growing up in California, living around Spanish all the time, the difference is for them, Greek was taught in schools and things like that. So Peter almost certainly grew up bilingual, and then he spent many years in what would be Turkey today, Asia Minor, leading churches right there in those areas. And he probably spoke mainly Greek for many years. And then these very, very smart scholars think that Peter wasn't smart enough to pick up the Greek language. So, so much for those people. All right, go back to our first slide. All right, so it's a general epistle. Okay, what's that mean? Well, most of Paul's letters were occasional letters. Not that he wrote them occasionally, but because he wrote them because of an occasion or a situation, situational letters. For example, the book of Galatians was written to what was going on in Galatia at that time. And the book of 1 Corinthians was written to deal with what was going on in Corinth at that time, etc. But the general epistles, such as James and 1 and 2 Peter and 1, 2, and 3 John, they're written to the church in general. So we don't have to give as much background to 1 Peter, because the background of 1 Peter is Jesus and the Bible, pretty much. Got it? So, it's written to God's elect, exiles scattered in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. So let me show you where Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, because Peter was an elder to these churches. All right, now John was also an elder. Anybody know where John was an elder? In Asia, right over here. That was John's territory. But Peter was an elder over the churches in Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. All right, but when he wrote this letter, he's no longer in what would be Turkey today. You guys recognize Turkey, right? You know where that is? Israel would be down over here, right? Egypt down there. Okay, got it? I know, do I have to do that geography lesson? Yes. All right, yeah, all right, good. But when Peter wrote this letter, he was actually in Rome, which tells us within about a year or so when this letter was written. Because when Peter wrote this letter, he was in Rome, but Paul was not. Paul went to Rome in about 62 AD. Remember the whole thing with Malta and Crete and the shipwreck and all that sort of stuff? But Paul was let out of prison for a couple of years and went to Spain. During that time, Peter went from Turkey to Rome. Now, how do we know that Peter is in Rome at this time? Because we can read 1 Peter 5:13. All right, so please put up with a couple more minutes of this scholarly stuff. I think it's somewhat relevant to the book of 1 Peter. Plus, you know, I'm a professor, and you gotta indulge professor stuff, okay? So here you go. 1 Peter 5, verse 12, with the help of Silas. Silas was a very good friend of who? Paul. Silas was one of the principal helpers of Paul. In fact, we know from Paul's letters that Silas was in Rome. But now, Paul's not there. Peter's there. And it says here, I've written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, if you read that, you would think maybe that Peter was in Babylon. But he's using the word Babylon metaphorically, because that's what the church called Rome. Because Babylon was the former seat of world power and sin and idolatry. If you read the book of Revelation, Babylon is used metaphorically to mean Rome. So Paul's saying, I'm here in Rome. Besides, we know where Mark was. Guess where Mark was? In? Oh, you guys, come on now. He was in Rome. We know that from other sources. So the year is roughly between 62 and 63 AD. Within 1 year or two, at the absolute most, Peter will be dead. He was crucified upside down under Nero in roughly 64 or perhaps as late as 65 AD. So Peter then is an elder, a shepherd, who's in Rome writing to the church back where he was an elder. Yes, question.
I noticed like a lot of Satanists, they use the cross of Peter, they turn it upside down.
Right. But either way, fine. People can do whatever they want to do. Could I have the next slide? But Peter was probably crucified upside down. That's what Eusebius tells us. All right. So let's talk a little bit about the purpose and the theme of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a pastoral letter. Basically what you have is a pastor, a shepherd, writing to his flock, all right, to take care of that flock. It's not principally an evangelistic letter. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Basically, the elder Peter is writing to elders and shepherds, appealing to them. So the book is not primarily for evangelism. It's primarily to see to the spiritual health of the church. And its principal concern is the holiness of God's people. All right, so two of the themes of 1 Peter. Number one, theme of 1 Peter is a call to holy living. All right? The word holy appears in the book 8 times, and the word righteous or righteousness appears 8 times. So basically, a very important theme in the book of 1 Peter is holiness. All right? The call to holy living, it's not as in your face as when you read 1 Peter. The in your face theme in 1 Peter is dealing with suffering and hardship and persecution. But underlying the entire book is Peter's call for us to live a holy Christ-like life. Which brings us to the second theme of 1 Peter, which is, of course, dealing with suffering and persecution. In fact, Job in the Old Testament to deal with suffering, 1 Peter in the New Testament to deal with suffering. Got it? Now, a theme passage is 1 Peter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. You could turn there if you want, but it's right up here on the screen. All right. And remember, when we go through a book, we tend to come back to that theme passage every week. Mm-hmm. Do you still remember the theme passage from Deuteronomy?
Yes.
All right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the one God. Yes. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Here's our theme passage for 1 Peter. It says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator to do good. All right? Those who suffer according to God's will, not according to the sinful, stupid things that they did that Peter will talk about, all right, but suffer according to God's will, should commit themselves to their faithful creator to do good. All right, next slide. Now, actually, I've picked out five themes, two main themes, plus three others. One of those other themes was right in that passage we just read. One of the themes, if you're reading 1 Peter, and please read 1 Peter sometime this next month or so.
Yes,
please do that. You'll notice he's constantly talking about the glory of God. In fact, the glory of God is mentioned 11 times. In five chapters, mentioned 11 times. In fact, it's even mentioned more than holiness. All right? Another thing is the sovereignty of God. Go back one slide, please. All right? See, so then those who suffer according to God's will. So one of the things that Peter is going to keep emphasizing is our worldview should be that God is in control. Whatever is in front of your eyes, understand God is behind the scenes, and we need to remember that. That's how we can stay living holy lives. Forward one slide. All right. And then a third theme is Christ's suffering. Okay? You think, well, that's the same thing. Well, I mean, obviously they're related. So Peter focuses in on Christ's suffering, and then he focuses in on our suffering. And of course, the third one is the call to holy living. So, as for an outline, generally when I teach a book or preach through a book, I give a pretty clear outline. With Isaiah, we had a solid outline. With Deuteronomy, we had a solid outline. There really is no outline to 1 Peter. There's your outline. In other words, every verse is about the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, the suffering of Christ, our suffering, and the call to holy living. So there's not really a part one and part two. When you read Paul's letters, there's the theology and then the practical application. All right? When you read Hebrews, remember? The things that are great about Jesus, and then therefore let us. All right? But the book of 1 Peter, there's your outline. There is no outline. All right? Great. So now we can get into the actual book. All right. So to summarize, if you have either had to deal with significant persecution or some other form of suffering and severe challenge in your life, then 1 Peter is the book for you. Or, alternatively, if you've had a struggle long-term with a particular sin and you continue to struggle with holiness in your life, then 1 Peter is the book for you. But on the other hand, all right, if you're somebody who's really doing pretty awesome, you know, in your spiritual life, all right, and you're doing awesome spiritually, you've had very little persecution and suffering in your life, 1 Peter might not be the first go-to book for you. But guess what? You're going to get a lot out of the book anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Okay, let's read that. Now, normally, as you know, when I'm preaching, I generally go through a whole chapter, or sometimes two or three chapters. This morning, we're going to go through exactly two verses. That's it. It's going to be so hard to have that much self-control. All right, but we're going to cover just two verses. Here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, let's see if you can pronounce all those. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So the title of our sermon is Elect Exiles. All right? Because that is what Peter is defining you as. In fact, to be more specific, you're a scattered elect exile. And you're saying, I never ran for office. And I know I'm scatterbrained, but is he putting me down? Or what's that? I mean, I'm in exile? I don't know. I'm living in America. I've been here the whole time. But he's talking about spiritual things. So let's talk about that. By the way, it says here, those who have been exiled scattered, but actually in the Greek it says in the dispersion. And in the dispersion is a reference to the history of the Jews who had been scattered. All right, but Peter is using Jewishness as a metaphor, essentially the children of Abraham. So the scattered, those in the dispersion is you, it's us. So any Christian, we are the called out. Remember we had the concept of the remnant. So basically, although technically the audience is the dispersed Jews in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus, Asia, and Galatia, in reality what that means is it's to us. Okay? To us. And so who is writing the letter? The answer is an apostle named Peter. Okay, good. And who is he writing to? He's writing to elect exiles. All right, so let's talk about that word exile. I'm not super into, you know, the whole Greek words and all that kind of stuff, but this is a pretty good word. The word is parapedemos. All right, and by the way, we get the word pedestrian from this. So a pedemo is a walker. So a parapedemo is an alongside walker. Literally. That's not the Texas Ranger guy. That's a different walker. I was thinking about Walker when I saw Juan coming in this morning. Walker, Texas Ranger. All right. So these are people who are only passing through. In my opinion, the best English word for this Greek word is a sojourner. The only thing is, we don't use the word sojourner very much. That's kind of, what's that, African-American woman back in the Civil War, Sojourner Truth, her name was Sojourner, right? Yes, right. A sojourner is a person who's just passing from one place to another and never settles down anywhere in particular. Got that? So a sojourner then is a temporary resident, not an immigrant. An immigrant is in a foreign country, but they're trying to put their feet down there. Correct? No, not this one. This is a person who is living in a place which is not their home perpetually. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who was really, really famous for living his whole life in a place that was not his home? I'll give you a hint. His name starts with an A. Abraham. Abraham is the father of us all, right? Paul said that in Romans chapter 4. He is the father of us all. All right, in fact, let's read 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17. I know we're only doing verses 1 and 2, but I got to slip in a couple extra 1 Peter things. 1 Peter 1:17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Now, foreigner and exile seems kind of similar, right? But the word foreigner is actually not parapedemos. The word foreigner is paraoikos. And paraoikos is house or home. So what that means is other homed. So these are people who have no home, not in this world. That's a picture that God is presenting of us. We're sort of like homeless people. We're sojourners. We're exiles. In fact, we don't read 1 Peter 2:11, because in 1 Peter 2:11 he says, y'all are parapedemoses and paraoikioses. You're foreigners and exiles. All right, actually, by coincidence, and it is literally just a coincidence as far as I know, except God does his thing, our Bible study on Tuesday night, it was from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. Right? And in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, he calls us foreigners and sojourners. He uses a different word, xenoi, which means foreigner. So, wait a minute. There's Hebrews 11, and then in your Bible, what? Three chapters later, we're called sojourners. And then later in the same chapter, we're called unhomed people. And then just a few verses later, we're called exiles and unhomed people. There's a pattern here. So what we want to do is we want to think about what it means for us to be sojourners, exiles. All right? So in this world, Peter is telling us we are strangers. We don't fit in. Now, in our Bible talk on Tuesday night, I asked, how many of you want to fit in? And then only about two people raised their hand. Then about three more did. And then about half of them did. And then they all did. Because the honest truth is, all of us want to fit in. All right? Guys wear shirts and pants. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, we want to fit in. Yeah, there's a certain, like the girls wear jeans with holes in their knees. Why in the world would you want to have holes? Why in the world would you purposely have holes in your knees? But they all have holes in their knees. Why? So they can fit in. And it is our nature to want to fit in. That is our nature. But as Christians, we don't. Philippians 3:20, Paul tells us our, you guys can say this together with me, our citizenship is in heaven. Like I said on Tuesday night, the Christian life is kind of like living on a bridge. And bridges are not places people normally live on. Bridges are places that people normally pass over. Because as a Christian, we left that place, right? And we're going to that place, but we're not there yet. All right? We're travelers. We're spiritual travelers. But the question for you this morning is, do you live that way? Or is that just a concept? All right? Because if you live on a bridge, you don't plant a tree on a bridge. All right? You don't do that. We are on a journey from one place where we were, and you know where that was, right? If you're a Christian. And we're going over there, but you're not going to get there until you die. That's just the way it works, right? So one way I like to think of it is, well, all right, I brought my passport along, right? My passport, I'm going to be using this in like, yeah, 10 days or so. Jen and I are going to go to Spain. All right, so when I get to the passport guy, if they say, what country are you from? If I say the kingdom of God, he'll be like, okay, buddy, you're going over there. All right. All right. So according to this, I'm an American. Right? And I admit, you know, when America, you know, they had the Ryder Cup last week, right? The Ryder Cup. I was rooting for America. We kind of got embarrassed. But, you know, it was a good last round. The last round was kind of exciting, but we got to, anyway. I root for America. Alright? But spiritually, I ain't no American. And my king is Jesus. My president is Jesus. My prime minister is Jesus. And the only one I pledge allegiance to is not some piece of cloth with some stripes and stars. Whatever. If that's important to you, amen. But I pledge allegiance to Jesus. Amen. And my constitution was written over 2,000 years ago. I appreciate much about the one that's over there. I've been to what's it called in Washington, D.C., the place with all the records up. You know. The National Archive. Yeah, the National Archive. I've seen the original copy and all that. That's good. Honestly, those of you Americans, we got a pretty good constitution. But that ain't nearly as good as the constitution we have. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7. Because according to my constitution, blessed are the poor. According to my constitution, blessed are those who mourn. The world does not agree with this. Mourning is for, I guess, losers. And poverty is for people who Can't get their act together. According to my constitution, blessed are the humble. According to the constitution that I pledge my allegiance to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's one of the major topics in 1 Peter, right? Holiness. All right? According to my constitution, blessed are those who show mercy rather than pushing people around to get their way. According to the constitution that I subscribe to, blessed are the pure in heart. Our world doesn't really honor purity, but the kingdom of God does. And the last of, because you know I'm doing the Beatitudes, right? You know I'm going through the Beatitudes. And it said, the last one says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, that's a big theme in 1 Peter as well. So my question is, are you all over this? Is this the kingdom that you're a citizen of? The one who thinks the poor are happy, that the mourners are happy, that the humble and the thirst, those who thirst for righteousness and the merciful and the peacemakers, those are the happy people. By the way, my Bill of Rights is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All right? I don't know what's in the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But Paul, he says to the Corinthians, I have every right. I'm an apostle. I'm a Pharisee. Educated by Gamaliel, I planted the church. I have a right to tell you exactly what to do. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul says, I gave up every single one of those rights. That's my Bill of Rights. Paul said, I make myself a slave of everyone. That's what it's like to be a peripedemos, a sojourner, a foreigner, weird, maybe even a little crazy. That's what Peter says. He says, to the dispersed exiles. All right? And my question to us this morning, is that where you are at? We don't put down roots here. Jesus said, my kingdom is in Canaan. Jesus said, my kingdom is in Jerusalem. Is that what he said?
No.
No. To Pilate he said, my kingdom is not of this world. My question is your kingdom of this world? Because if your kingdom is of this world, then you ain't no exile. And then Peter's not really writing to you. Hardly. So that's something to think about. Where do you put your treasures? All right, who do you pledge your allegiance to? By the way, I'm not meaning to make a statement about saying the Pledge of Allegiance. If you think I was, I apologize for even implying that. I'm not saying anything about that. What I'm just saying is, I normally don't even say it, but if I do, when it gets to that part, I say to God, you know, just in my heart. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not trying to make a political statement there. Trust me. So the Christian life is like living on a bridge. Sojourners. Are you willing to stick out like a sore thumb? Do you want to stick out like a sore thumb? Let's be honest.
Yes.
No. Woo! You're very unusual, Josh. Josh is a natural rebel, and I like that. I like that spirit. I like that. But I notice that Josh is wearing, shoes, almost same style as socks. I mean, pretty much, you know, he drives the same car, and he didn't come up on a tuk-tuk, and so I appreciate your heart there, but I'd say part of you does want to fit in because you're a human being. But as Christians, we're exiles, we're strangers. As Paul would say, we need to be willing to be fools for Christ. Our distinctness, our differentness, our exilehood, our peripedemos peroikosness is not necessarily the clothes we wear, the food we eat, or even the homes we live in. It might not even be the music we listen to. Mostly, not all, but mostly we even listen to the same music. Mostly. But it is living an ethic, a goal, a purpose, a commitment to holiness, to mercy, to humility. Is your foreignness clear to your friends? Is your foreignness clear to your fellow students? Again, it's not because you wear religious symbols. If you want to wear one, okay, whatever, do or don't, that's not the point. All right, got it? Are you willing for people to give you those funny looks? To be sojourners and exiles? That leads me to part two. And by the way, part two is much shorter than part one. Not only are we scattered exiles, but we're elect scattered exiles. Being an exile is not a super encouraging thought in some ways. Of course, when we're hanging out with other exiles, it's actually sort of cool. I mean, we're all here, this is great. You know, fellowship, you know, but then you gotta go out into the real world, right? Alright, but elect. By the way, this is the easiest Greek word ever to remember. Because you know what the Greek word for elect is? It's elect. Electos. Because I guess our word election comes directly from the Greek word. And the meaning of this word is very simple. You got elected. Right? God picked you. Right? That's quite a cool concept. Julio, God was looking around over there in Atwater. He said, no, I see it. All right, okay, okay. Oh, that guy. Yeah, Julio. I'm going to send Josh to share with him. There's a guy with us this morning, and he was walking down the street. No, he was at a Taco Bell, or walking down the street, and he heard some guy reading the Bible out loud. He basically said, oh, can I come to your church? And there he is. There he is. Zane was reading his Bible in public. Zane was being very... And Zane is more willing to be weird than some of the rest of us. He's more willing to stick out than some of the rest of us. And that's okay. That's okay. All right? God chose us. God was, he was kind of hanging out there in Cappadocia. I've never been in Cappadocia. I've been in Asia. By the way, that's not the continent. That's that part of Turkey. And he chose some people. He's looking throughout California and he said, you know what? I know you were thinking of going to UCLA, but I'm not going to let you get into UCLA. You're going to get into your second choice school, your second tier school. Sorry. You're going to go to UC Merced. You know why? Because then Stephanie is going to be sitting at this table acting like an exile, acting like a sojourner, a strange person. She's going to get out of herself and invite you to Bible talk. And then you're going to become a Christian. Because God chose you. In Acts 17, 26 and 27, it says, God sets times and places so that you might seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. I like that poster. All right. That's not God, that's Uncle Sam, but you get the idea. I don't think God wears a hat. But God said, Juan Jr. Is Juan Sr.? Juan, where's Juan Sr.? Alright, Juan Sr., wherever he is. My glasses, alright. Said, I want you. I chose you not for the U.S. Army, but for the Kingdom of God. Chosen for what? Let's go back to our passage. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. God's foreknowledge, not predestination. God does not predestine anybody to salvation. Oh, well, he predestines everyone to salvation. Some people say, no thanks. All right? God's predestination, right? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, right?
Yes.
God's predestination is that everybody should be saved, but his foreknowledge is that Josh Brummett should be saved, and today, Josh Sr. would be saved.
Woo!
Right? But God chose you! Now, I'm one of those guys, remember in high school they choose teams, you know, in gym class? I was one of those guys who's like, yeah. I'll take Oaks. I was the last guy chosen. Usually. I was like 6 foot two, 135 pounds. Imagine me losing 70 pounds. Imagine me losing 70 pounds, all right? Or maybe 75 pounds, actually. All right? I was never chosen. Not really. But that would be chosen for playing basketball. And last Friday, we were doing something. I was chosen last. I pretended I was hurt. I really didn't care. All right? But chosen for what? See, God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. For what? To be on a basketball team? No, to be sanctified. Amen. To be made holy. And what method did he use to choose? The Holy Spirit. See, as we're walking around, the Holy Spirit is going in front of us. That was one of those things we learned in Deuteronomy, right?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is going in front of us and choosing people. It's like you're going through a crowd. Go back one slide. You're going through the crowd and there's that person. God's got his eyes on that person. But guess who he uses to call that person? He uses you. And he uses me. Called by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is going before us, choosing those who will be willing to believe. Our job is to find those people. Chosen for what? To be sanctified. To be made holy. To become obedient and sprinkled with his blood, right? And to be saved. All right, next slide. Yes, I'm reading a commentary by this guy, Grudem. And to explain what we were elected for, here's what he says. For a life lived in daily obedience and forgiveness. I like that. I like that a lot. Obedience, usually I like that. Forgiveness, always like that. Or, Grudem puts it another way, for a life lived in accordance with God's will and continually cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus. That's what God elected you for. How does it feel? The God of the universe said, I want you. Not for the U.S. Army, but for the kingdom of God. God wants you. You're here this morning for a reason. So that's Peter's introduction. A life of being sanctified, becoming more and more Christ-like. To become deified, if you will. God put his eye on you. Now the rest of 1 Peter is, now that we've established that we are scattered, elect, exiles, now we have some lessons from 1 Peter in the next few weeks. So to summarize, God chose us to make us exiles. Kind of strange. Not kind of strange. Really, really strange. We're going to stick out. We're sojourners. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But the question is, do you live that way? That's the question. Exiles, sojourners, aliens, peripedemos, peroikos. Our kingdom is not of this world. Do you live that way? And elect, chosen by God, by his foreknowledge, for sanctification and for obedience to him. That's our sermon. And now we're going to have a song and the Lord's Supper. And Josh is doing the Lord's Supper, right? Right? Josh, you're doing the Lord's Supper? Okay, good. Phew.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Go through. I gotta sit here.
Hello, everyone. Good to see all of your beautiful faces. This is the section of our service where we like to focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this song is